Well, this evening we're back again into our teaching Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and we're in the fifth chapter of this book. We were looking last week, and we got over to some of the areas of teaching there that, and the Lord had me deal with some things, especially dealing with things of walking our walk right, and when Christians don't walk right. In other words, what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. Now, we're going to look on in the fifth chapter here. And in the fifth chapter, we had come up to verse 14 is where we had stopped. But we want to pick up from there because we see some things that we will do. And these are really wonderful things that will help us spiritually. First of all, though, he says in verse 15 of the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." He says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." Gee, do we have any of that today? Living super spectacly, he said, be a wise person and live your life circumspectly, in other words, carefully or accurately. Do it responsibly. So in other words, he's talking here about in line with the Word of God. In other words, living your life in being careful. We don't live a careless life. Too many Christians have this idea that if we're free, so we can just sort of live a life. The only thing that I find that the Scripture said it freed me from is sin. I have not been freed to live like I want. There's no place in Scripture, but we've had, from the world, we use this term of freedom, just like in our country. Freedom today means kill, steal, and destroy. That's freedom. That's the freedom today, you know, and you vote your freedom. And that's why, you know, our country was not a democracy, it's a republic. And it was founded because if the majority rules, you may be in trouble. You got to watch. That's one thing, as they set up the Electoral College, is so huge groups of people could not turn around, just run everything, thank God. And so, and they call that stuff democracy, but it's not. So it would be foolish to live any other ways. We're not supposed to be as fools. You know, in Psalm 41 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool's an idiot. And don't live as a fool. As a Christian, you don't want to be living. And many Christians live like there's not a God. They, you know, and it's, they'll tell you they believe in God. They'll say all those things. But their life and their daily life, they live like no God's around, nobody's watching, nobody sees, and they just do what they want. We're not supposed to do that. He said, therefore, and he goes into verse 17 where he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. Don't be unwise. Understand what the will of God is. In other words, you need to know what the will of God. Our whole search in our Christian development growth is finding out what the will of God is, to find out. That's what we're doing. And that's why people who are not, they're not sitting under teaching, they're not going to church, they're not, you know, studying God for anything or doing stuff. These people here, they can't know the will of God, and they're not going to live a right life, and they're going to live like fools. That's what they're going to. That's what they're going to do. And if they're not going, you know, things ain't going to turn out well for them. You can pray for them. I pray for people to get in line, to come into line the Word of God. I don't always pray what people want. Just because they want healing, they're not going to come into line of the will of God. What's the point? The devil's going to eat their lunch anyhow, you know. You pray for them that they come in line with the will of God. But he says here, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. That's excess. That's going too far. The word there, though, also that's used unwise, the literal translation of that word is stupid. It says, don't be stupid. That's what Paul, that same word was used over in Galatians, when Paul asked the people there, why are you so stupid going back over to Judaism? Why are you guys so stupid? You know, they said it really nice here, unwise, but it actually means stupid. And there's a lot of people fit that category of stupid. Understand what the will of God is. Dissipation is excess, misuse, waste. It's going too far. Let me just say this. In other words, it's sin is what it is. Getting drunk, sin. Getting drunk is sin. You don't do that. It's gone too far. It's one thing. People don't make wise decisions when they are tipping and feeling the alcohol. They don't. They don't make wise decisions. They don't do it. And one thing is, I want you to know another thing of this. No alcoholic ever started off as an alcoholic. But a demon got a hold of him from, just get drunk once in a while. Just get drunk once in a while. And the next thing you know, look, I'm an expert at it, I know. So don't tell. Most everybody who's alcoholic has a demonic problem. It always opens up. Drugs and alcohol open the doors up to demons. And lots of times you're dealing with people, that's why they sit down, they go through programs, and the programs never work. Well, the demon don't leave because you go to a program. The demon don't leave because you go through this thing. That doesn't make demons. Demons ain't impressed at all with it. So you need to understand that people are dealing with demonic things. Don't do things that open up the door that demonic powers can get a hold of you. You don't do those things. What did he say? He went on. But you can get filled with something. He says, and do not be drunk in wine, which is dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, he makes this face, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Understand this, when he's writing these times, they didn't have hymn books or they didn't have those kind of things back then. He's talking about, he says, singing psalms. If you look at David, this is one of the things, if Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, he told them to covet to prophesy. We think a prophecy is just used from the standpoint of somebody, you know, I prophesy in the meetings, I speak in tongues and interpret and do things. But this is not talking about that. But this is the spirit of prophecy used. David, we look at the psalms that David gave, they're really, you know, we get blessed by them and things that are said, but they were speaking completely to him. They weren't for everybody. They were for him. Those were psalms that he wrote down that God, if you look at those, lots of them are labeled of what he was going through at the time that the psalm came. It was for his edification. You need to know that. I mean, I was out today just going out walking someday. I was walking and I thought, I'm going to get out and pray. I felt sort of tired. I really did a lot yesterday and stuff and into yesterday evening. And so I thought, I need to get out and move and breathe a little bit here. So I got out, went for a walk and praying. And spoke some psalms to myself while I was out there walking. Things that encouraged me. Things come out of my spirit by the Spirit of God. And you need to do that. Now, some people come out, some people do these kinds of things and they sing, you know, and I do sometimes sing. I find, though, that's interesting. Now, a lot of times when I sing, I'll pray in tongues and then I'll sing out the interpretation. I do that a lot to myself. And I'll sing and I sing songs, and I don't know if they're good for anybody else, but they're good for me, and I enjoy them and worship God singing, doing that. And so, going over there, but so. Where these things are happening, like, you know, hymns, it says in spiritual songs, and that's one of the things, is getting over into the areas of the Spirit where we're singing stuff. And, you know, I wanted to see, these are things that I learned to do before I was ever in the ministry in my own personal walk in life. I learned to do that. I would start, you know, it's funny because people are always waiting, well, you got to have a move, you got to have some kind of feeling or some kind of feeling of anointing. I usually never have that. I usually just start talking out of my spirit. It's number one, I'll just out of my own heart start praising God and talking to God, and then I'll just by faith yield over, start to sing something out, or sometime I'll just have a couple things I want to say to God, and I do, and next thing I know things start rolling out of me. Doing it. You gotta learn to do that. I learned how to operate gifts of the Spirit in my own home and in myself, by myself. I didn't learn in church. I never learned in church, because there's nobody to teach you in church usually. There's nobody there that knows how to operate. I went to churches, when I first church that God sent me to, they were Spirit-filled, the pastor was Spirit-filled. He didn't know nothing about operating in gifts of the Spirit, didn't know a thing. I'd know when the healing anointing would come on the man, he wouldn't even yield to it. And then he said one day, yeah, I guess this comes on me. And I said, well, why don't you minister to people? I mean, you have enough sense to stop and do anything with it. I don't know. I find it strange, you know, that people, I just learned, was number one, it's who you listen to also in teaching. I sat and listened to Kenneth Hagin's teaching. I still listen to it to this day. I'm listening to like about a 10, 12 part series that he taught the ministers things on ministers ministering in the areas of healing and listening to it. But I've listened to thousands of hours of his stuff over and over and over again, listening and teaching stuff. And it's one of the things, if you can't minister to anybody effective, which you can't do, You can't do it. What you can't operate in. That's why people are so ineffective in the areas of healing. They're not. God said and taught me over the years, taught me how to receive healing, how healing works in you, how to receive it, how to walk in. My words, I don't know how many years it was, God would never allow me to have anybody lay their hands on me for healing. He told me, I want you to learn how to stand. I want you to learn how to do it. And you get the point. You know how to stand. You know how to get it. Why? Because you're trying to teach people how to get it. Well, you can't always have somebody there lay hands on you. You know, you have to believe God and stand. You wait till you get to a meeting, you might be dead. You know, it's like, dear Lord. And so you got to learn how to stand, but you can't teach people what you don't know or don't practice. You can't. How are you going to give it to them? How are you going to tell them to get what you can't get? You have to learn, and that's where the learning part of it comes and that stuff. I don't know, for about 5 years, the Lord wouldn't let me go to a doctor. Wouldn't let me, whatever came up, He wouldn't let none of it. Don't you do it. You stand. You learn how to believe. You stand. Well, how can you ever teach anybody divine healing if you've never done it? If you've never done it. See, we're saying, this is today, the idea, I believe in that God heals like it's some, that's some big thing because I believe He does. Well, my words, most heathens would believe a God could heal, but most, they can't get it. Just because you believe He can don't mean you can get anything. And so we have to come to the place. And so learning how to operate in these things, one of the big things is learning in these areas, learning how to move over in the Spirit. Number one, the more you can stay full of the Holy Ghost, the more the Holy Spirit can reveal to you and the more that can operate through you. Stay in full of the Holy Ghost. This is one of the ways He says here, stay in full of the Holy Ghost, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart, the Lord. In other words, doing these things. There's an attitude that you must keep. You can't get over. You'll never find a depressed person is going to be ever successful in a ministry. A person who is negative, you'll never find. It's just like one of the hardest things to do is minister to negative people. I learn over the years, I don't even bother most of the time. If they're having problems, I don't even try to minister to them. They're negative all the time and stuff like that. You can't get them to shut their blab mouth and stop what they're doing. You're not going to change that. They have to want to make a change in their life. It's to me to minister to them. I've asked people already and I've said to them and that stuff, do you ever listen to what you talk? Do you ever listen to what comes out of your mouth? Say, there's no use trying to minister healing. There's no use trying to minister something if you can't stop. If you will not quit, what you do is like you can't be a negative person and just walk around all the time and your problems and everything is right up front on everything and all that kind of stuff. And every bad thing that happens to you, you can't wait to tell somebody about it. And that stuff, it's almost an impossibility to minister to those people. They'll cast off everything. They'll just, you know, you can't have live like that and be a person of faith. You can't have faith and be like that. There's a lifestyle that you begin to live. You start living like the Bible's true. You're still living like God, man, like He's good. Here it says, giving thanks always for all things. Now, let me say this. I've watched this thing go to extreme. It gets nuts. I heard it here not long ago. Some idiot thanking God for some sickness that they had. Well, you're supposed to thank God for everything. That's not what he's talking about here. These idiots. I mean, and I remember there were groups back in the late 1980s and in the 90s, and they were teaching, no matter what happens, whatever, but you thank God. If you got cancer, you thank God you have cancer and that kind of stuff. You always get nuts carrying things to extreme. Oh. He's talking about being in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, thanking God for everything. One of the big things that I think today is great loss is people spend little time being thankful to God. It's one of the things, if you don't understand the spirit of thankfulness, you're always going to have faith problems. Faith has to do with being thankful for what you can't see with the eye. See, most of us, our Thanksgiving Day that we celebrate is all based on what you see, on what your past blessing. Now look, that's good. God always told Israel they were supposed to be thankful for things He did. I'm not knocking that. That's a good thing. But if you're going to operate in faith, my faith thanking God for the past is not faith. Now I'm in the seeing. I'm not in faith. I can see that blessing. But there's a blessing of faith that I'm saying, I thank you, God, for this, and I ain't even got it yet. But I thank God it belongs to me, and it's mine, and I have it. That's where most people's faith fails, is they're never saying thank you to God. They're always, they'll say thank you when it shows up, which shows they were faithless. And if it showed up, it was because of somebody else's faith or the mercy of God. They didn't earn it at all. They had nothing to do with it. Because they never believed they received it. They never believed they received it. If I believe I receive something, as soon as I believe I receive it, the first thing I do is say, thank God. Now, did you ever notice I'm mercy on Sunday morning when we believe somebody gets healed? And I say, now let's thank God that they're healed. Let's thank God that they're healed. So that's the first thing you start. That is an act of faith. Most people, when you pray for them, they're 100% silent. They never believe they got anything. They're waiting to feel something. They're waiting to see something. They're waiting for something. You start acting with them. The immediate thing to do is to act like when something's given to you is being thankful. My mama would have slapped our head off if we didn't say thank you when somebody did something for us. My mama would have... She had to tell you to say thank you, you were whooped. You should say thank you. Like today they'll say thank you. Kids don't have to say thank you. Their parents is their reminder. Their parents do it for them. You know, my mama wouldn't. She reminded you, my God, you had a lump on your head. She'd say, you know better than that? What? They got thankful quick. Mama knew how to do it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, she raised us. But you know, those things is being thankful to God. Hallelujah. Anyhow, it's learning how to operate in those things in the Spirit, and especially in the areas of thanksgiving and staying over in that area. We're in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And in verse 21 says, submit to one another in the fear of God. Submit to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another. And then we're going to find, because what we go on here to is dealing in areas of submission, because there's a submission that we have to one another in the body of Christ. And the word submission, actually it means to give over or yield to the power or authority of another, and to subject to some kind of treatment or influence of another one. And one of the things is to understand what submission. Submission does not mean agreement. See, it's very easy to submit to everything you agree to. It's one of the things is we have very little submission in the church world today. Very little submission in the church world. Because people basically are sort of like in the book of Judges, where in the book of Judges, it said what men were like at that time. During the book of Judges, the children of Israel, everybody was sort of his own, you know, boss, and everybody was sort of just doing their own thing. God would send judges every so often come along to try to bring them into line. But if you ever read about the judges, not all the different tribes of Israel joined behind the judge God sent. Everybody just did their own thing. That's what we have in the American church today. Everybody does their own thing. Most Christians think that the church ought to be a democracy. It ought to be a place where they come and have their vote and have their idea or their what they got. And that's why the mess in the church we are today, because it's known little about submitting to any kind of authority. And so we need to understand these things. One thing is, I learned that early in my walk. There's submission you have to give to things. And if you want to grow spiritually, and this is why many people, if you don't understand submission, you'll never grow spiritually. Number one, if you learn to submit to God, you'll learn to submit to people you need to be in submission to. You know, most people, it's just like today, most people, when you go from a government standpoint, the Bible tells us we're supposed to pray for our leaders. Most of the church world might as well forget even praying about their leaders, because all they do is run them down. The leaders are all no good. Everybody's, you know, and then they turn around and pray. You might waste your time. You know, leadership, whether or not leadership is bad or whatever it is, God tells you to pray for them. He didn't tell you to run them down all the time. He didn't tell you to do that. And so, it says to disobey those leaders is to disobey God. That's what Paul wrote. All the church world's in trouble. They've been disobeying God all the time, talking about how they love the Lord. and getting over into these things, people start learning these things. He starts off here in the areas of submission. He's going to deal with the areas of the family. And really, this comes down to the primary, the basic area where the Christian development starts. The Christian development does not start in the church body itself. That's the reason where it is. It's in the family is where it starts. The lack of spiritual development, if there's a problem in the church, it's because of the problems in the family. That's why it exists. Spiritual development. I learned early, God taught me when I got born again, the first thing the Lord started to deal with, dealt with me was dealing with me how to be the head of a home. That's the first thing he dealt with me. He didn't deal with me about finances, money. He didn't deal with me of those. First thing he dealt with me on was how to be the man in the house. Is number one, the Bible's clear concerning men or the man, you know, in his development, but dealing with leadership in the church. If a man can't conduct his whole family right, he shouldn't even be in leadership of the church. Most of the church today, the majority of the church, the leadership doesn't even qualify to be in their positions. They don't even qualify. Many of them don't even qualify because of their family lives. God judges. No, that's why God, if you're not faithful with little, you don't get to be ruler over much. That's God's plan. That's what God said. That's what God said, not man. God said that. So God used it to even be a deacon in a church. And what a deacon is? Now, a New Testament deacon is a guy that does this. He waits on tables. He's not some big name, something or other great. He's a person who, it started off, the deacons, they distributed food. That's what they did. Now, one of the things that deacons could, one of the things that says a deacon should be apt to teach, it don't mean he specifically has a teaching gift like, say, maybe somebody called as the gift of a teacher, but they need to know the scriptures well that they can teach other people. But they also, it says, it tells you they have to have their family in order. It tells you what the wife's how the wife is supposed to be acting. It tells you all those things. If they don't fit that criteria, they should not be in the ministry, in the church. Understand, you know, when they pick deacons to serve tables, to take food to people, they pick people who were full of the Holy Ghost. This I know, most ministers don't qualify to be in the pulpits. People aren't full of the Holy Spirit. Today, it's, well, I have a call. I don't care if you have a call. Did God send you? Paul said, by God put him in the ministry. It didn't say because he had a call. He had a call from the night he got saved. The time he got saved, he had a call. But he said, God put him in the ministry. Most people don't get put in the ministry by God. They put themselves in the ministry. Well, I have a call. I didn't go. I had a call from the night I got born again. It wasn't into numbers of years later till God said, I'm going to put you in the ministry that I called you to. And he put me in the ministry, which was biblical. And so, but one of the things, God spent years of me practicing in my family, of being the minister of the family. My family, my wife and children, got to know the miracle power of God through my kids through their daddy and my wife through her husband. We had manifestations of the Holy Ghost in our home, which there should be. That should be the norm. You shouldn't be going thinking. The church is in their thinking today is we go to church to have the power of God. No, the power of God was in our house. We had signs, wonders, and miracles in our house constantly. You can ask my wife. I could literally light a volume of books of the miracles that took place through me and my wife and kids, just our household. Of stuff and people around us, of what we did. See, most people that want to get to church, God will move. Man, God moves in our house. I don't have to wait for something. It's in our house. It started from the time that I got born again. I got filled with the Spirit right after I was born again. I got filled with the Spirit. I didn't go to church to get filled with the Spirit. I got filled with the Spirit right there in my house. Listened to a tape about getting filled with the Spirit by Kenneth E. Hagin. And I thought, well, he said what you got to do. And so I just received the Holy Ghost right there in my bedroom. Got filled with the Holy Ghost. My wife got filled with the Holy Ghost by a supernatural act. I was upstairs praying and the Lord said, go downstairs, lay on your hands on your wife. I'll fill her with the Holy Ghost. And I first thought, oh. I probably ate something that gave me gas or something. I don't know. What am I hearing? And it said to me again. This went on about four or five times. I just sort of ignored it. finally it came to me something that I'd heard Kenneth Hagin say on a tape. I'd listened to a hymn. And on a tape he said, you know, if God tells you to do something, he said, we have to judge things whether or not, because there is more voices than just God. And he said, but what would it hurt any, he said, think about it this way, what would it hurt anything you do if you did it and it didn't work or it didn't happen other than it maybe embarrass you a little bit? And I thought about that and it came to me and I thought, yeah, I'd just be, my wife would think I was dumb, but she thought that before, so she wasn't quite so sure about me anyhow. So, but I went downstairs, my wife was down, Wanda's down in the kitchen. I said, Wanda, come over here and sit down. I said, God told me to lay hands on you, he's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. That's all I said to her. I didn't say any more than that. I laid my hand over, she almost fell off the chair and started speaking in tongues. Just, God did it, you know, just learning to be obedient. But see, it's one thing, we need to know this. Being a husband in a house is to be somebody supernatural, not somebody natural. No Christian's supposed to be natural. No Christian's supposed to be natural. See, it's one thing is changed. You know, when I was a sinner, I was an alcoholic. When I finally got born again, I was drugging, alcoholic, especially from the alcohol standpoint. I just drank all the time. I was... had myself a demon. I was angry all the time. If I didn't stay drunk or stoned, I wasn't a guy you wanted to be around. Because I'll tell you what, you're going to be in a fight. Just unhappy person. So I didn't know much about being a husband. When I got born again, the Lord spoke to me when I first got born again, and he said, don't say anything to your wife. He said, you can tell her you got saved, you're born again. But he said, don't you preach to her, say a thing. She don't trust you. And I thought, yeah, I can see that. She don't trust you. Is number one, if you want to, you're going to have to build a trust of who and what you are. Is number one, I found this from man or whether it's woman or anything, you're telling your kids. You can talk to your kids and tell your kids how to do things right, do what to do and all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you, they're going to measure it against you. And if you don't have good character as a person, if you don't have a good character, you can tell them to respect God, but they'll see whether you do. You'll talk about God being good. They'll look to you to see how God looks good through you. See, my wife, her trust in me was not built through I knew how to do everything right. What I started doing is just listen to God. I would go spend time, and God would tell me to go spend time in the bedroom. I'll tell you what, when I first 3 years of my Christian walk, I spent more time in my bedroom than I would go to work. That was the second place that the most time was spent, was in my bedroom by myself. I would go in there, go in the bedroom. I may listen to some tapes, but I'd have my Bible. I'd go in there, pray, read the Bible, listen to maybe some tapes and stuff. God would talk to me. I got into there to where, I'll tell you, every time I went in that place, God would meet with me. And God would tell me things to do and not to do concerning my wife. He'd want me to build trust. But you know, I learned over time to listen to him, and my wife started to see that God was manifesting through me, that God was doing things. See, it doesn't matter how much of a call you have in your life. If nobody trusts you, you can throw your call right out the window. It means nothing. It's worthless. It's worthless. And so for me, it don't matter how much if I was her husband or anything like that, because of the things that I did in the past, she had to overcome some things. She had to overcome stuff. Hallelujah. I'll tell you one thing. It's people dealing with religion lots of times because of religion. A lot of people have a lot to overcome and marriages and stuff because of what religion does. Causes a lot of problems. And if that stuff isn't overcome, you know, it's one of the things that I watched as growing up in a family. My parents, as much as they knew, they loved God. And I want to tell you what. I learned to hate God through their church and through our family. Because I thought God was the big problem because we always had nothing but trouble, nothing but problems, and God was the one who was doing all of it for a purpose. The whole thing of it is, nobody knew what the purpose was for because it never turned out to anything good. The best minister we had in the church in our denomination, nicest man you ever want to meet, died of cancer, and they said God took him. And from that day on, I hated God. I hated God. I thought, God, this guy's the decent one of the bunch, and you killed him. And we're left with the rest of these idiots. I thought God was nothing but trouble. And really, according to them, he was. He was nothing but trouble. My parents, I was 11 years old, asked me if I wanted to go to heaven. I said, no, I don't want to go to heaven. I said, why would you think that God who treats you bad here is going to be nice to you there? All they did was get mad because they couldn't answer the question. God changes not. If he's doing the bad stuff here, he's doing the bad stuff there. He changes not. So see, you got to decide. See, you have all these things that are bombarded. All the religious things I've heard drove me to doing a lot what I did and what I turned out to be. God had to change a lot in me. God has to change a lot in you. I'm just going to tell you, you've drug a lot of dead bodies along. You've drug a lot of dead bodies along in your life up to this point. Those things you got to learn to get off of you so you can go on spiritually. There's a lot of religion claims. Religion's one of the worst things to claim. Religion will cling on the thoughts of men and what men are saying rather than what God's saying. It keeps you from things. I had a lot of religion. I had all the religion that I was taught as a kid, man. I came out of a plain background. And they had loads of things that they taught us. And they said, and loads of it, there was probably about 25% of scriptural right in there. But loads of religion in there that wasn't. But you hear it over time and you hear it every day. You hear it all the time. It becomes your truth. And when you read the Bible, you think it's telling you that, when it ain't said it at all. You know, I've had the Lord turn around, take me to scriptures that I had read over hundreds of times in the Bible. Take me back and have me read. He told me to go back and read it. I read it at the end. I think, well, what are you trying to say? And I read it again and I read it again. And finally it dawns on me, that never said what I thought at all. See, what I did was the things that I had been taught before had been drilled into me to the point where when I would look at the Bible, I would see what I believed instead of what it said. People do that all the time. Kenneth Hagin used it. He said, we read the Bible in our religious colored glasses. And we do. And we had to overcome. And see, my wife, through all my junk and everything that led me to what I was, if I didn't change that, what good does it be called to the ministry? Here you are called the ministry, and your wife, she ain't going to want to go along the ministry with you. My wife had already been on a 30-year, I'm 30 years old, and she had spent with me enough years of that she's going to have to spend along with me again. She don't want to go for another ride. She don't want none of that. Hallelujah. So anyway, she was right. I didn't want any more of that either. So there had to be changes made. And that's one of the big things is learning. I had to learn to submit to God. It took me time to learn to submit to God, where God could operate through me and show her that God was working in me. She needed to come to the place that it wasn't just Ed anymore. There was something besides Ed. It has to come to that place. In your life, if you want to minister to people, you have to have more than you, because if you only got you, stay home. Don't even bother. That's how you got you. We have enough of just you out there. You know, people out there and all as it is. We have pulpits filled with men. It's just them. We don't need any more of that. We need God. If anything we need God. If you don't believe, look, if God doesn't move, Jesus might as well come now and end this thing, because ain't nothing worthwhile going to happen. God must be able to get his hands into things. That's our whole point. Our whole point is the fact is we open the door, let God in. The home is the best place to practice. Why? Because, I learned this. Even though my wife didn't trust me in things, and, she had learned to, I would go along in things, and she, this one thing is I knew about her, because she lived with me when I was Mr. Hell. Well, I had gotten a whole lot better when I was saved. And I knew that she wasn't going to want to throw me out just because I'd make some mistakes in this thing. The easiest place to learn is around the people that like you. This is why people won't do things in the church. This is why people wouldn't prophesy. They wouldn't do things. They don't do it. They're afraid to. Why? They never did it at home. They ever did it. They're scared that it might not work, so they don't ever do it. So they don't ever yield to nothing. The house is where it's easy to yield. They like me there. See, I know this. I go home, my family likes me. So I can try things out there. They won't stone me. They're not going to haul me off someplace. That's where we learn. That's where we learn to operate in the Spirit. My children learn to operate. We gave our children freedom to learn, because when you're around with people you can learn to do that. That's one of the really big problems of the so-called mega church today, is because people never learn how to operate in the Spirit, and the church becomes the focus. Now look, I'm not knocking, you're in a big church, but the whole thing is getting people. People are going to have to learn how to operate in the Spirit. It's in a smaller, closer atmosphere with people, so you don't get into the things where people are afraid to operate, to try something. Because in a big crowd, first people think, well, if I do it wrong, they're going to criticize me. I learned this. I've been around long enough. If you do it right, they're going to criticize you. Some people are going to criticize you, so don't bother me. But I can understand people starting out in it. They need the security to be able to try it. And if they do wrong, somebody's not criticizing. Somebody helps them and say, hey, well, glad you tried here. You know, teach them something, whatever they need to know. Then have somebody just, oh, the idiot should have never said that. That stuff. I watched one church I was in, about 3,000 people. And a guy got up and prophesied in the church. And this guy who's in the church, one of the leaders of the church, was a so-called prophet. And he stood up and criticized the guy in front of the whole congregation. The guy said nothing that was out of line. Nothing was would have messed up anything spiritually. Nothing. That should have been taken care of if he wanted to say anything. Number one, I believe the prophet was the guy out of line. Because I'm just going to tell you this. I know this. The guy is not a prophet. I know it. Anyhow, but he got it made to say. But the whole thing is they criticized. You go to that church after that, nobody operates in spirit. They stopped it. They let that stupid prophet open his mouth, so-called prophet, open his mouth, criticize people in front. People make mistakes. You got to watch how you deal with that stuff, you know. I don't want to discourage people from wanting to operate in gifts of the Spirit. And so we want to learn to operate. But learning to operate in the family is one of the major things that is where you learn how to do. You learn how to do things. One of the things you're going to have to learn to do is spend time in the Spirit, taking time to spend time in prayer, spend time in the Word. You're going to have to do that. You can't. You're not going to get away from that, become spiritual, and not spending time with fellowship with God. It's not going to happen going to church. That will not happen going to church. It don't happen just going to church. This is one of the great fallacies that people get into. Well, I go to church. Well, that's good. That don't mean you're going anywhere, but you're going to church. Church can be good. You can be taught things. But I'll tell you loads of times things. I would listen to Kenneth Hagin's teachings. And I would just take those, what I'd learned from him when I started off. I'd go to prayer before God and talk about to God about the things that he taught. Because I knew what I was listening to. I didn't know what it was all about. And I'd take it to God and talk to God about it. I'd pray and say, Lord, I'm going to pray in the Spirit around, try to get my mind calmed down, get my thinking out of the way. I got to do something where I'm not, my mind isn't running, but I get here, this is running on the inside of me. My spirit's running, not my head. You ever notice that about praying? So you still first start going to praying and your mind's running the show. And you just like to say, we put a gun in that thing sometime. Hold it up, stop it, or I'll pull the trigger. It's getting over there where you get that thing quiet. And it gets pretty noisy. Did you ever notice that thing? You know, you get over there, in there, and you're praying along, and all of a sudden, you know, the coffee maker's on. You ought to turn that off. And the coffee maker ain't on. You know, you ought to check this or that. You know, I'll tell you. Did you turn the dryer off? Those thoughts? Oh, yeah. You got to pray till you get past that stuff. Till you can hear on the inside. You got to come past that stuff. Get past those points where your mind isn't the dominating force. Prayer from the mind, you know, if your mind's renewed with the Word of God, there's things that I could turn around and pray concerning the Word. But there's a lot you're never going to accomplish till you get past your mind and your prayer goes past of what's in your mind. When you start praying what's out of your heart, what's on the inside of you that wants out, that is the huge enormous difference. That's what you want to. Faith's of the heart, it's not of the mind. You can believe what the Bible says in your mind, but not in your heart. You don't have it in your heart. It won't produce anything out of your mind other than to say, I believe God, but it doesn't do anything. Faith's of the heart, what a man believes in his heart and says with his mouth is going to come to pass, not what he says with his mouth. It has to be out of his heart. That is the place where faith comes out of. When you start speaking what's on the inside of you, that's where you're born again. You have the Holy Ghost living in there. That's the place you want to learn to speak from. And so we do that. Well, it's learning to operate in things of the Spirit. We're going over this, and it talks about here. He started off in chapter 5, verse 22. He says, wives, be submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I don't want you to get a hold of that. He said, a wife submits to her own husband. Women do not submit to men. This is a wife's submission to the husband. She don't submit to any other man. Other men are not her head. Her head is her husband, not all men. I came out of a domination where they... men, all women were supposed to submit to men. They weren't biblically correct. It wasn't right. A wife submits to her own husband. He don't submit to other men. Other men have no right to ask for a woman's submission. They have no right to it. And so this is why we need to get things in line with Scripture and get in line to things of what the Bible says to do. So, and especially in the areas of what we, submission. Let me say this about, just say some things about submission. Submission does not mean you do whatever somebody says to you who's in authority. If they aren't doing, they're not speaking in line with the Word of God, anything that they would say that's not right to do, you don't do it. That isn't so. We don't submit to somebody who wants us to submit to sin. Something that's wrong to do, that's not right to do. So we need to understand that. Also, submission, dealing in the areas of submission, we can see it from the apostles, like in the Acts of the Apostles. If you go over, Peter and John were taken in and told not to preach the name of Jesus anymore. The authority said, don't do that anymore. Well, they went and did it. But I want you to show, they weren't not in submission to these men. See, they knew this one thing. If they did not submit, they were going to be punished. And when they were turned around and punished, which later on, I think it was the fifth chapter, they were taken in because they didn't quit preaching the name of Jesus. And they were beaten for it. And you know what they did? They thanked God that they were beaten for the name of Jesus. In other words, they didn't turn around and get mad at the authorities. See, if you're not willing to put up with the punishment of your what you didn't submit to, then you're not in submission. You understand that? See, they were willing. They knew what the consequence was. They didn't turn around and turn against the authority on it. But they were willing to put up with the punishment that they were given. And they didn't do it with complaint against the officials. The officials didn't want them to. We're heading in this direction. If we're punished, praise God. Thank God we were punished for the name of Jesus. So really, they weren't in submission from the standpoint to have to do everything they said. They didn't listen to that. They knew they were, Jesus told them, they had a higher authority told them to preach. They listened to that higher authority. This other authority said, nah, go do this. And nope, they followed the higher authority. But they didn't turn around and turn on the other leaders. They did. They were willing to take the punishment for what they had done. And so, and let me say this, submission. Everybody should be under submission. Everyone. Everybody, you know, I'm under submission. I have a guy who's head over me, Randall Greer. And I go and I listen to him teach. And, he's over me. I listen to things that he says and tells us to do and things. And I pay attention because he's a good, godly man. You know, that's why you don't submit. I mean, I just, getting around in submission, I asked God for somebody that I could get under submission to. So number one, I knew I needed it. Everybody needs under submission to something. People that don't like somebody over them, they're a problem right away. Somebody that don't want submission under somebody. Because number one, you'll know this, people who don't like submission are never submitted to God. Never. People who don't like submission are never submitted to God. Never. This is what the more I learned about God, the more I wanted to be in submission. The more I wanted to do what was right. The more I wanted, I wasn't afraid. You know, I don't care what men do or men say or carry on and do. I'll tell you, I'm hooked up with God. He'll take care of me. He'll look after me. He'll do whatever. I don't have to be afraid of what somebody else can do. So we want to walk. It's a good story. I've told this before, though. Smith Wigglesworth, years ago, he was a evangelist from England, huge ministry. He had 19 people during his ministry raised from the dead. He, powerful, powerful ministry. He was here ministering in the United States. But he had started off as a Christian, and he was a Christian with his wife. His wife was a Christian before he was, and he got saved. But he came along, and he ended up getting back over and getting away from God. And so one day, you know, his wife was still going to church and going to things, and he got all upset, at her going to church. And he told her, "Yeah, I don't want you going up there to church anymore. You spend too much time in church and blah blah blah, going to this thing." And she said, "Smith, you." And she always called him Smith. She said, "Smith, you know that's not true. I take care of everything in the home. Take care of everything here." And she said, "You know you're taken care of good." But he was just being devilish. You know, he was a Christian who was living like hell. So that's what happens. I found out some of the worst people I ever met are Christians who get away from God, and they're usually the worst of the bunch. That's just the way it is. They usually live like hell. And anyhow, He turned around. He said to his wife, he said, you better not go. They had church that night. He said, you better not go to church. I don't want you going to church. He said, Smith, I'm going to church. So she turned around and went to church. She went to church. He'd come down bedtime. He came down, locked the doors in the house, locked her out, went to bed. You know, he's going to be the tough guy of the house. So he's going to be real tough. So he gets up in the morning, and he goes downstairs and stuff. And here he goes to the back door, and he unlocks the back door of the house that comes into the kitchen. He opens it up to open it, and his wife had been leaning against the door there sleeping, and she sort of fell in the door. And she jumped up and said, good morning, Smith. What would you like for breakfast? He said he got under such conviction. He said he repented. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God for that spiritual wife. She was hooked up with God, and that poor idiot would never probably seen that ministry if her submission to God was not greater than what he wanted. So you submit to God. That's what you do. You submit to God. You get yourself. Hallelujah. So, just like with her, her submission to God brought him in. He always said this concerning ministry. I have books and stuff of his sermons. He always accredited his ministry to his wife. He always accredited. In fact, after his wife died, he wanted to go home to be in heaven. He didn't want to be here much anymore. And that's something he didn't stay long after. His wife, he always accredited her, hallelujah, to that. Thank God. Hallelujah. So, praise the Lord. Smart man, listened to his wife. Hallelujah. He was a smart guy in charge. Understand this about being in charge. Now, I know working at H.B. Reese Candy Company, had people under me. There's one thing as a me, I didn't try to do everything. As a smart leader finds out people who are under them that can do stuff better than they can. People who are control freaks are idiots. They always are. They're always causing problems. You don't want to do that. You know, just like in the home, it was a church that we were in for years, and the pastor, got over into some weird stuff and all this stuff. And the men ought to be in charge. They ought to handle everything with the money and all kind of stuff like that. And I met more men are so lousy with money. If they'd have let the wife handle it, they'd have more money in their pocket. Because the wife is more sensible about it than they are. What's it mean? Now, it's number one, I can handle the money. My wife likes to. She does a great job at it. And she really loves to go through all the things, the bills. I always know everything that's going on. I know where our money's at and where it's being spent on and that kind of stuff. I know how to oversee. But she does it, and she does it and likes it. And I think, let her do it. Dear God, I'm a smart guy in charge. I don't have to handle that. She likes to do it. She likes to do all that stuff. Same hand, I'm a smart boy. I'm not one of the idiots. I've got to control it all. And that's, they were telling people in church. And so, people were going through all this trouble because, guys started taking over the money and this household started having problems. No, you find whoever in the house is good at doing something, be that smart. See, if you're not that smart, if you turned around and got into a church, you'd run the church down too. See, it's not being in charge of anything. It's knowing who can handle stuff and who can't. It's interesting concerning the man. Mostly what we do in our society and our thinking is the fact of, like some men providing for a family, which the Bible says, so if a guy doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an unbeliever. Don't say if the wife provides for the family, it says the man is supposed to provide for the family. Well, supplying those things, we need to get over. The word provision is made of two words. It's made of pro and vision, which means to see ahead. In a sense, the man's the prophet of the family. He's supposed to be able to see what's ahead. If a man can't see what's ahead, he's not spiritually in tune. He's supposed to be the one who sees ahead. I see lots of times family, they have money and everything, but they never see what's going to happen, and things come along and happen to the family that should have never happened. If they would have been looking ahead, they could have prepared and stopped things. I find out many times God's warning people of stuff, but they keep bypassing it. All the time in my Christian walk, I've had God warn me of things coming down the road to get to prepared for things happening. I've always known anybody around in our family that was going to die. I knew anybody, my parents and that stuff all come up. Wanda's dad died, I knew about things. Some things I could change and push some things off to the future. You can. But if you can't see ahead, you can't plan for things. You know, I knew with Wanda, you know, and her family and that kind of stuff. You know, I love my wife, and I could do some things to prepare her with her mom and dad when they died ahead of time on some things of getting ready. These people say, well, you just never know when it's going to happen. Don't you ever talk so dumb out of your mouth. God gave us the Holy Spirit to show us things to come. That's what Scripture said. Jesus said it. Jesus said He'll show you things to come. He didn't say He'll show you guys this, but nobody else. That's the job. From the time I was first born again, He would show me things that were going on so I could turn around. See, this is one of the things my wife had no trouble submitting to me. When she learned I was hearing from God, when she learned, she started to see these things. Submission became something easy for her to do. It wasn't something she was trying to work at. I'm going to tell you, you know, I always just say this to women. If a guy ain't spiritually in tune, don't marry him. You know, he'll start acting godly if he can go with you. Don't marry him, because as soon as you get married, he'll be just as ungodly as he was. Say no. You know, pretty don't go very far after a while, and good looking and handsome don't go very far after a while. Hallelujah. I figured I had it. My wife and I, we were married as sinners. We were both divorced and everything and all that kind of, we went through all kind of messes. We got saved. I figured she was a good woman because, number one, she lived with me while I was a heathen. I would have never lived with me. I would have thrown me out. I wouldn't have kept me. And she stayed with me. And I thought, dear Lord, this is a good woman. She was a sinner and didn't throw me out. So, hallelujah. So, but my wife, there's one thing, is when she saw that I was in line with things and she saw what God was doing, she followed right along after. I never had to, you know, I'm trying to make my wife submit. Look, I just want to say, we won't go into the Scriptures tonight. We don't have any more time. But I just want to say this. Our job is not to get anybody else to try to force them into submission from the standpoint. And let's see, we're talking about adults. Now, the Bible does tell us children will find as we go on. Children are just downright supposed to obey. It isn't about submission. It's obedience. Submission is somebody who can make a right decision. People can make the right decisions that are older. As children, we just teach them to obey. They don't have to explain everything. You don't explain everything to your child. Your child has to learn to listen without having to sit down and go through a teaching with them. Because they don't get it anyhow. And all they do is control the parents. You tell them, you obey, or there's going to be fire on the butt. And if you don't do those things, I'm going to tell you what. They're going to always question authority and they'll never submit. They'll never. It's taught in the home of children. It's taught in the home. That's why we never had any trouble with our kids in rebellion and that stuff. We didn't have any trouble with them. I used to tell them, say, man, I can, you know, I don't have to touch you and you can end up leaving this earth. I know how to do things spiritually. But I will not live with rebellion in my house. I won't go try to live. I'm not going to try to go into ministry and have rebellious children. They'll be gone. My children had the fear of God in them. They had a daddy they knew that knew God. And they would tell people that, you don't do this or that here. My dad will find out. God tells him things. He knows. And he did. God would tell me. Not so I'd be mean to my kids, so I could train them and bring them up so they could walk right. And that's why I've never had any trouble with my kids following God and walking with God. I didn't ever have to chase around after. My married kids are on their own and that stuff, and they make their decisions to follow God. I don't have to chase around and say, oh, well, they're not following God, they're not this and that. My kids are going to be in heaven with me. Hallelujah. Because we set a pattern and we taught them the right things, and they learned how to, they lived in a household where they saw God show up. They saw God manifest Himself in the house. They saw things. They saw signs, wonders, and miracles. They saw bones that were broken were healed instantly. They saw all kinds of stuff take place. They witnessed these things. And so growing up, and you just, this is what we had. It became the norm in our house. It wasn't something. Those things became the norm. Weren't something you're trying to get or trying to have. They should become just normal. And that's what you want to come to, those things. It's the easiest thing, especially when children are young, bringing them up in it. Hallelujah. They start seeing it. Our children went to public school, never fazed them at all what other people talked or said or did things. Why? They saw God move. They didn't want to say, you know, well, they said it's this way or that way. Too late. They already experienced God. It didn't influence them. They'll be influenced by the world if you don't have nothing to influence them at home. I don't care. It's just like the school. The school has a lot less influence on children than their parents do. I don't care how much you put them in a school. I don't care if they call it a Christian school. I don't care what they call it. They're going to turn out like their mommy and daddy. And if their mommy and daddy aren't spiritual, most of the kids are going to turn out like their mommy and daddy. That's where it's done at, folks. I've pastored long enough to see it. They're going to follow the parents. That's why you want to walk in the supernatural. That's why you want to do it. What will change is when you walk in the areas of the supernatural. When you bring God, where God is in manifestation, not just talked about. He's not just miracles in a book. If there's only miracles in this book, I would. If God told me the miracles can only be in this book, and He said that to me, I would throw this book away tonight. I'd never touch it again. Because it's a worthless thing. If it can only be in the book, I don't want it. I got to live now. You have to live now. I tell you, you need some supernatural, don't you? You need some supernatural. There's things that you want. There's things that are outside our control. We can't touch. No matter how our society gets and thinks all the things they can fix. Well, they might be able to fix a lot of things, but as fast as they fix them, new things come up broke. As fast as they find a way to work on one disease, 10 more show up they ain't seen before. And I just want to let you know, you're going to see more of that on a much greater basis in these last days. More and more diseases coming out they've never seen, nor known. It will happen. Sin generates it. Sin generates it. It's the perversion of sin. And the more people live in sin and get more perverted in sin, the more it manifests. You can't stop it. There's not a health insurance program that you can buy that can keep the offspring of sin off of you. Well, you're going to reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption, and you can't pay it off by an insurance company. You can't do it. So we need to understand these things. We need to, you know, the doctors are getting more, in some areas, more and more limited and trying to control things, trying to control stuff. You need to know that. It ain't changed with God. The healing of God never has changed at all on whatever the sin is or whatever it was. God can set things back in when man gets in line with God. Hallelujah. Next week, we'll just go over in this area. We'll look down things about the husband and wife. Hallelujah. This is, and when we deal with these things, I want you to understand we're talking about people being spiritual. When they're talking about these things, carnal people always carry these things to a perversion. They always do. Carnal people always take these things and somebody wants to dominate somebody else. That's not what it's about. It's about love. That's what it's about. You know, my wife, you know, there's things that she likes. Because I love my wife. You know, I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loves the church. Well, God gave me salvation. I didn't deserve it all. He gave it to me. So God ain't this tight little guy saying, well, you can't have this, you can't have that. I'll tell you, my wife wants stuff. I get it for her. Because I like her. Hallelujah. She put up with me. That was pretty good. But she likes things. And I'll tell you what, there's things that she likes. But my wife is not. She's not some kind of crazy and going out buying everything. In the other words. In fact, there's many times I have to tell her, just go ahead and get that. Well, I don't know. I really don't need it. And I said, man, there's a lot I got in life I don't need. Dear Lord, it ain't about that kind of thing. It ain't about that at all. But we limit our faith in thinking how far we can go. There's one thing as I learned. I listened to a minister talking about from India. He came to Christ, got filled with the Spirit. And he was living a life starving to death is what he was. And he got a hold of God and God got him in life and got a hold of him and prospered him in life and that stuff. And he said, I found out that one thing is the areas of giving. We talk about giving and people talk about giving to ministries. He said, you got to learn to give to your family. You got to learn how to sow to your family. So do families' needs and that stuff, and so do them. Instead of looking at, you know, we think, well, you know, well, we'll go do it for somebody else. I grew up in a home and my dad did stuff for other people all the time and didn't do nothing for the family. He was always doing stuff for somebody else. And I'll tell you what, he grew up and none of his kids wanted his religion or have anything to do with it. You see, there's one thing, you see, my kids grew up, and my kids grew up and watched me do a lot of good things for my wife and take care of my wife. And I always told my kids, you go out and marry a guy, if he don't do the kind of things that I do, don't you marry him. I could say that. It wasn't bragging. But I said, you've seen me, the things I do for your mom and taking care of your mom and making sure things, I look after your mom. As the Bible says, now we don't have that today in the church. A man's supposed to cleave to his wife. Today in America, in the church, the woman cleaves to the man. That's not what the Scripture says. I cleave to my wife. God likes it. The man's supposed to cleave to the wife. Now, that's what it says in the Bible. Well, now, you know, people can argue and say whatever they want. I'm sticking with the Bible. I know this thing works. The husband's supposed to cleave to the wife. So, number one, my kids grew up, saw me taking care of the wife. And I told them, I said, you see me and I help mom. I take care of her, make sure things are all right for her, looking after her and stuff. Even whenever I'd be go away, like sometimes travel, you know, going on mission trips and stuff, I'd be away for a few weeks. I'd always, everything had to be taken. I wouldn't leave until everything's taken care of for her, that I knew that everything was set in order. While I'm going, she has nothing to deal with. Everything's, take care of her. That's done. The family, the kids were always taken care of. They were first on the list. Ministry was never the first on the list. Never. My first ministry is to my family. If a person's ministry isn't to their family, they need to stay out of the ministry. They need to stay out of it. First ministry is to the family. And I'll tell you, if you do it that way, God can honor you and trust you. He can't trust you with the family. He can't trust you with the church. You don't take care of the family, you can't. You won't take care of the church either. You'll be wanting them to take care of you. My church, it's not their job to take care of me. That's God's job to take care of me. It's God's job. If I teach them right, I'll never have to worry about it. Teach people right. I don't have to have my hand in their pocket. I don't have to try to get anything. I don't need to do that. Trust in God. It just comes down. This is where it comes down to submission. Is number one, is find your place of submission and you submit there. First of all, submit to God. Don't worry about whoever else is supposed to submit to you under you. Don't you even worry about that at all. Till you get in submission with God, don't even bother about them. What are you going to say to them? If you're not in submission to God, what are you going to say to them about what they're not doing? You know, that's what comes to get the beam out of your eye. See, that's where that says judge not. That's what that has to do with. It don't mean we don't ever judge nothing. It has to do with that. It's judging things before we've judged ourselves. And this is one of the areas. I guarantee it'll be a blessing. It'll be a help to you. My wife and I, we never had to go sit in a marriage seminar and listen to somebody teach. I had a marriage seminar done to me without my wife the first 3 years I was born again. God raked me over the coals on a few things. On a few things he dealt with me about my attitudes and stuff about things. And every time he did, he's right. I always wasn't happy about it. When it come down the fight, I'd say, yeah, Lord, you're right. You're right, you know. He's never wrong, but sometimes we don't always want to accept it. But hallelujah. But it got me to the place where my family could trust me, my wife could trust me. There's nothing better than you can get to. Really, you know, they talk about a man's home is his castle. My home was always my castle. No matter what happened out there in the ministry, no matter what people said or what people did, I could come home to people who love me. There's nothing great. Most people don't have good families. They don't have it good out there in their job or what they're doing. They have no place to go and rest. You have to have a place till you could go and rest. And the home is the place that I had. I could go home. They like me there. I go home. And that stuff, they were a cheer. If I was beat down, they were my cheerleaders. They would get me back up again. When I'd say, oh, honey, can't we do some other ministry? Let's go to some island somewhere. Let's go someplace. Let's do something. You know, you have stuff that goes on. But I could go back home, and you know what? They didn't. If I messed up, they didn't quit on me. They didn't quit on me. I found out this in life. A lot of people will quit on you. A lot of people say they're spiritual and quit on you like that. But see, they don't. And that's why you want to have a family structure. Our kids grew up Even when they got married, whenever Mom and I are going to go on vacation, they're, where are you guys going? We want to go along. We never asked our kids wanting to go along with us. Why? They always had fun with us. We weren't idiots. We had good times when we went away. We had a family. We loved to spend time together, do things. I enjoyed my kids growing up and that stuff, and we'd go places, and they always wanted to go. As teenagers, they'd always want to go away with us and do things. We never forced them to, never had to. They wanted to. Hallelujah. I mean, my words, God gave us two trips to Disney. The one of them, though, he told me before I went to Bible school. Didn't even know I was going to Bible school. The Lord spoke to me one day, and I'm praying, mind my own business, because I worked at Reese Candy Company, and I had a vacation over Christmas and New Year's. I was taking off over Christmas and New Year's. I had 2 weeks, a vacation. That was hard to get unless you had seniority, and I had seniority, so I got it. And I'm thinking about, oh, Christmas, knew that. I won't have nothing rushed. I can just take my time. I'm up in my bedroom again praying, just up there praying. And the Lord says, I want you to take your kids to Disney World over Christmas and New Year's. I thought, oh, dear Lord. I knew exactly what I wanted to do. So I just went back praying again. That must have been the devil talking, trying to get me. I just went, you know, some things you just didn't want to hear. So finally, he said about going. So I just said to them, so I said, Lord, you said you want us to go. I said, you're going to have to provide the money for this. Because I said, I'll tell you this, Lord. I said, I don't know what all it's going to cost you down there. But I said, I'll tell you this. I said, I'm not going down there and scraping pennies around trying to do this or that or the other thing. That's an expensive place to go. I spent a lot of money. And we didn't have the money to go. That was one of the things. We didn't have the money. We had Christmas where we're going to be spending money. And we had all that going on. And I said, the Lord said, no, take them down. So I said, the Lord, well, that's fine. I said, but after the cost of whatever it costs down there and stay and traveling down and back, I said, I want $1,000 that I just have that we can spend just to do other things we want to do just down there. See, a number of people don't think like that. They say, oh, you don't need $1,000. If God's going to send us down there, might as well have a good time. So I need it. Well, God provided everything. In fact, I had a guy call me. So I decided, I went to my wife and kids. We're going to Disney. We didn't have any money at all to go. I went out and told her, we're going to Disney. We started telling everybody, no, we're acting faith. God told me to go, so I'm going to end up there. He's a liar. We're going to end up at Disney. So I went around telling people, we're going to Disney. We're going to Disney. Yeah, we're going down over to Disney. We're going heading down to Disney. So we decided, we're going to get down, stop at one cousin's place in Georgia, and then we're going to head from there down. She hadn't seen her cousin for a while, so we're going to stop there for a day or so with them and then go down and do that. So we're making plans. We were just getting out our plans. I didn't put any money out. See, there's one thing as I found. You can use it. One thing I wonder about a credit card. I can make all kind of provisions. I can turn around and go get a hotel without spending a nickel. You just go on the phone, tell them. They say, take your credit card number, but they don't charge it. They don't charge it till you get there. You ain't spending a nickel. So I just made reservations and stuff and things. Guy gives me a call and says, you know, I have my motor home. And he said, I haven't driven it hardly all summer. This thing's been sitting. He said, I heard you're going down to Disney. He said, would you like to take my motor home down? You know, see, now this one thing is I learned. I don't go around asking people for stuff. I haven't done that. If God can't bring things to pass, you know, if he tells me to go ask for something, fine. But I don't go. They heard I was going. So we got a motorhome. We're going to drive a motorhome down. Well, that's a good guess, Guzzler. You need money. So I told God, you're going to be paying money for a motorhome. So you sent the guy. I didn't. But he did. But when we left, we had all the money for the hotel, for the food and everything. We had planned out what it was going to average cost us. And we had $1,000 of money to do whatever we wanted to do. God did the whole thing. See, God's interest is one thing. I grew up with a father that everything was too much. But now when he wanted something, it was never too much. I'll never forget. He used to make us mow the lawn. And I'll tell you what, we never had a good lawn mower as a kid. Never. We had a lot of lawn to mow. And my dad would not spend money. He had these old rickety things that would never work half the time. We as kids were trying to do it. He comes along. And after we grow up some, man, he goes out. At that time, he spent $3,000 on a lawn tractor. I mean, in those days, today you'd pay $20,000 for it. You did back then. And he wouldn't do those things. But, you know, and I don't hold those things against him. He's living his way. But there's one thing. He always lived trying to get a hold of things. He didn't realize the way he lived, he could never get a hold of things he wants. It's because of the way that he lived. He didn't give to his family. He didn't give to his family. He didn't realize. God looked at that. God didn't like that. He didn't give to his family. He wasn't a blessing to his family. See, those things are looked at. And we need to understand that. We get over into things. I found out, you know, I'd get over too much of trying to control them things, and finally stop this stuff. Stop trying to control all this stuff. You know? It tells us we're supposed to, you know, a man should love his wife like he loves his own flesh. What if he won't do it for her, he shouldn't do it for him either. He doesn't give her good things, he shouldn't have good things. That's God's opinion. Hallelujah. So we need to understand these things. We need to get around. We need to see other people, especially our families, and things that are important. We saw things that were important for our kids and for our kids' development and growth. We saw the things that they had to do, that, and we spent the money for them to do it. And they didn't grow up fleshly. They grew up loving God. See, my God, God will take care of you. They learned that God will take care of you. God will look after you. And that's what they learned in our family. They learned how to operate in their faith. Our kids did awesome things. Hallelujah. Well, I better quit. Glory to God. But it's good anyhow. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you tonight, Lord God, for your wonderful word. And God, you're so good. And Lord God, we want to walk as good as you. We want to live as good as you live, what you tell us in your word. Because Lord God, you don't tell us things that you're not. You tell us things and teach us things because this is the way you act and this is what you do. And you're so good. Oh, Lord God, you're good and your mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. There's none like you. There's none. Lord God, what could we compare to your goodness and mercy? And Lord God, I want to thank you so much because, Lord, in this walk in our life, we stumble around, we get out of line. Lord God, many times, not because we want to. Lord, we just stumble because of many times our own lack of good sense sometimes. But Father, you just keep working with us. You keep helping us. You don't stop and you don't quit on us. And I just want to thank you for not quitting and keep working in us and bringing us to the place, Lord God, especially, Lord God, in our families, where Jesus Christ is Lord in that place. And the love of God that surpasses knowledge fills that place. Hallelujah. Lord God, that your health, your soundness, and Lord God, your finances and everything that you want us to have flows, Lord God, that the blessing of God is in the place, Lord God, where Jesus is glorified. Hallelujah. Father, we want our children and our grandchildren growing up, Lord God, knowing the goodness of God, knowing how wonderful He is. Hallelujah. Lord God, that we're not trying to make them serve Him. Lord God, they serve them because they love Him. They see Him and His goodness to them. That's our great desire. And I want to thank you, Father God. Hallelujah. It's your plan that we have it. And we're going to follow your plan and do your will in Jesus' name. Amen.